We're going to take a look at the churches in Revelation. And there's seven churches. And I've always said this. When we read the Bible, we come to a place where we see Jesus Christ. We see His apostles. We should see the Father through Christ. That was the whole point. That He came to show us the Father. To show us the Father's mercy and the Father's love. But what Jesus came to do was to save our souls. And that will never happen unless we see ourselves. And so when we're looking in Scripture, if we can never see past the apostles, if we can never see past God Himself, if we can never see past Christ and see ourselves, we will never come to a place where the Lord can save us. Because what is He saving us from? We're blocking all of that. The churches in Revelation, a lot of people teach that Revelation is a chronological book. It is not. We see the wrath of God, the final wrath of God, many times throughout Revelation. Around chapter 11 or 12, we see when Jesus was born, and we see where He ascends to heaven and He fights fights Satan and throws him to the earth. So it's very obvious that it's not a chronological book. The very first thing that Jesus Christ shows us in Revelation is the churches. Well, that's where we're at today. And some people believe that those churches are chronological, that we started off in one church and we'll end up in the last one. I'm here to tell you that that's not true. Those churches in Revelation, they show our hearts. They show our lifestyles. And the reason that they do that is because the church is not made up of stuff. I mean, if we had to come in here and we had all the chairs outside that were being cleaned and something happened for some unknown reason that they didn't get to clean them or they had to take them away to get them cleaned, they didn't get them delivered, and we come in here and there was an empty building, what do? We're just going to say, well, forget this. We're just going to walk out. Because this isn't the church. We've got nowhere to sit. The church is not made up of building. It's made up of people. And so these churches in Revelation are going to show us our lives. We're going to look at five of them. Five churches, five different lives. And when I mean by lives, I'm talking about our hearts. I have to go through these kind of quick, and I can't be all-inclusive because there's five churches that I have to go through. Loveless church. Anybody know what loveless means? You don't have any love for anything, for anybody, usually yourself, but not anybody else. That's pretty normal. I mean, when we're as a child, we're not taught to share. I mean, we're not taught to not share. Well, honey, it's okay for every once in a while if you want something just to be yours. That's not the way it works. We have to be taught to share. We have to be taught these things. So to be loveless, I think we can understand that. Not having a lot of mercy for someone that is in a certain situation or someone that doesn't fit our criteria for someone that should be saved. Loveless. Revelation 2, 4 through 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. You have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstands in its place, unless you repent. This was spoke to the church at Ephesus, just like I'm speaking to you. You know what happened to that church at Ephesus? History says that Jesus did indeed come and remove that lampstand. You know why He did? Because the people didn't listen. They were loveless. They didn't repent from their deeds. And He says, as sure as I'm standing here today, I mean, what difference does it make? If this was a church that went out like 2,000 years ago, what are we even talking about that today for? What's the point? Because He wants you to hear the same thing, unless you repent. You don't think that there's churches today that have a teaching with no mercy? You think that there's churches today that teach and all they want is for you to follow a strict guideline that you be here, that you do this, and if you don't do this, I'm not doing this. Do this, do this, don't do this. You're going to hell. This is what people hear. No mercy in their teaching. He tells you, he says, you have fallen. Remember where you have fallen from. Repent. Turn things around. If you don't, people who fall and don't get up, where do they stay? They can't stay there. They can't stay there. Something's got to give. And Jesus said, if you don't give, I'll take back what I gave. That's what he told you. Repent or else. You see, these people had become Pharisaic. They held to the teachings, but they could find no mercy in their teachings. There is correction in love, which is mercy in its purest form. Because I tell you today, just as soon as Paul charged Timothy to commit to these elders these things at the church of Ephesus, if you see something that's going on that's wrong and you turn a blind eye to it because you say you love that person, that's wrong. You can't do that. That's not showing love for the person. That's not showing mercy for someone who is doing something that will destroy them. And for the sake of love, you're going to turn your head. You say, well, it's okay. It's okay. Love without mercy is no love at all. See, if someone has wronged you and you cannot forgive, this might be a place that you are. I've been there. It's a terrible burden to be in. It's a terrible burden to carry, not to be able to forgive. And I guess there's still some things in my life that I really have a problem with, that I still struggle with. But God says here that if I have fallen from the fact that Jesus forgave me and that I'm to look out and to forgive others and I can't find myself there, then I could be here because I'm holding to the doctrine. I'm reading, I'm studying, I'm teaching, I'm holding to the doctrine, but I'm not applying it to my life. And that's what caused these people to fall. They lost mercy in their lives. They could look out and see all the things everybody else was doing wrong, and they were fully willing to correct that, but they weren't willing to correct themselves. And that's why we come around this table. I don't look at you when I'm around this table. I don't say, who really needs it today? I don't do that. You know why? Because God told me, you know, the person I'm supposed to really look at is myself. These people stopped doing that. All they were concerned about was whether if you crossed every T and dotted every I, it was a game. And the church went out. You come on Sunday, you take communion, you do churchy stuff, but your heart is turned black. And you know what? Nobody sees it. So you know what God has done? He's put people like me that will stand up and look you in the eye and force you to wake up, because one day you're going to answer for that blackness. And there's no reason for it to be there. And it's easy for me to look at you and say, forgive, when I don't have an issue with forgiving people. I do. So I know what He's asking you to do. I've had it in my own life that I've had to forgive people that I don't want to forgive because they hurt me. There's a bigger picture here at play. It's the church. It's you. It's me. And God says, if you can't see that blackness on your heart on Judgment Day, everybody will see, and you will be ashamed of yourself. And He has put people like me in place that teach to wake you up. Pergamos, the compromising church. Everybody know what it means to compromise? You give a little, you take a little. You give a little, you take a little. There are certain things that we can back up on in the church. If you're not willing to come, I can't work with that. God can't work with that. If you're not willing to look at yourself and apply this teaching to your life, because the only person God is speaking to here today is you, because you are the church. If you can't apply this teaching to your life, God can't work with you. If you're not willing to accept that maybe you need to make a change, God can't work with you. You've compromised too far. He's willing to give a little. But one thing He can't back up from is if you're not willing to come, He can't work with you. Why? Because you'll never hear what He has to say. Revelation 2:15 through 16. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And you know, he was one of the 70 that was called out by Jesus. And Larry showed me that this morning. He was also one of the 7 of the first deacons that were called out in Acts chapter 7 or 8. And he says that these people here, that they hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which he hates. And he tells them, repent or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You know what the sword of his mouth is? It's not my mouth. It's the Word of God. And what he's saying is this doctrine that they're holding on to is fighting against the Word of God. It's coming against the Word of God. And he says that if you don't change this, he says, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to fight with you with the sword of my mouth. I'm going to open up my Word and I'm going to read that to you and you're going to crumble in shame. Because you are the church. You're supposed to know this. See, the sword is the Scripture, which we just went over. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And if you break this down into the Greek words that make up this word Nicolaitan, it essentially means the doctrine of the conquering. You see, what had happened here is that this doctrine that Nicholas come up with was the false teachings of men. It was namely the Romans. Because remember, what did the Jews say? We have no king but Caesar himself. Jesus is not my king. We have no king but Jesus, but Caesar himself. And so what had happened was these people had started taking the way that the government and the way the Romans had everything set up, and they were starting to set the church up that way. They were bringing the world into the church. Why? Because they were compromising the doctrine for the sake of people. You want to get more people in here? Throw the book away. Make them feel good about themselves. Tell them everything will be okay. Tell them that God loves them. And feed them. That's how you get them in here. But that's not what God is interested in. He's interested in saving your soul. You see, if you're accepting the world's definition of love and tolerance, you may be in this place. You have compromised Christ for the sake of your own conscience. You know why? Because we all have friends and family and people that come that are around us that get involved in lifestyles that are disobedient to God's Word. And for the sake of the family, and for the sake of those relationships, and for the sake of love and feeling, we compromise God's Word to say, they're okay. We can't compromise God's Word. We can show mercy. You can wash a pig, but he's going to go right back to the mud. Why? He's a pig. That's what he does. People that don't care about the Word of God, they're going to go back. That doesn't alleviate our responsibility that God has said that we should be one of the first ones to extend our hand. And a lot of people are going to take that hand and they're going to take advantage of it. But that doesn't stop us from the next time to extend that hand. And when those people continuously take advantage of the church, we can stop it. We don't open our doors and open our checkbooks and open our homes and everything to people that are going to take advantage of us over and over and over and over and over. Even Proverbs says, if you mortgage your bed, you'll have no place to sleep. But these people had come to a place where they had compromised the doctrine of God to allow the world to come into the church. For what reason did they do it? You have to read it. God will show you. There's a lot of reasons why we do what we do. The only thing that I can bring up are the things, the situations, and the examples that I have learned from. Because it is not easy for me to have been here. It was a big sacrifice for the people in my life to show me these things. For the type of person that I was. Thyatira, how about the corrupt church? Do you know what it means to be corrupt? Corrupt doctrine, a corrupt lifestyle. This old nasty person. Huh? You know what it means to be corrupt? This old scoundrel, good for nothing. Revelation 2:19-20, he says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Here, these people were doing more after being in Christ for a while than they were at the beginning. Because never, ever, ever forget this, and don't ever let anybody tell you otherwise. He's talking to the church, to the angel of the church of right. These words. Ephesus fell away. It wasn't the building that was demolished, it was the people. Nevertheless, he says, look, that all these things, they had love, they had service, they had faith, they had patience, they had table, they were coming around. He calls them corrupt. That's hard to swallow right there. He tells you, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, that you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. That's in the church. See, God calls these things out because it's in the church. It goes on out there, and we know that, but it should be in the church. It's in the church, and God has to call it out. Why? Because He wants to save your soul. He's not going to give you a free pass on Judgment Day because you're in the church. He says in the church, if these things aren't dealt with and repented, He says, I will come and remove my lampstand. And on Judgment Day, what are you going to be covered with? What oil are you going to have on Judgment Day if He removes His lampstand from you? Remember the doctrine of the Nicolaitans where they allowed the world to come into the church? Because God has set up that women have children and not men, there's a place for a woman and there's a place for a man. God has set that up, and because the church wants to hold true to that, look at how we're labeled. Hateful people. Judgmental people. Well, what judgment am I using? Am I own? You don't know whether how I personally feel if I think a woman can get up here and teach. You don't know how I personally feel about that. And you know why you don't know? Because it doesn't matter. God has said the order of the world in this instance has become the setup of the church. Women's liberation, they needed to be liberated. Christ liberated them. But who is the world trying to liberate them from? Christ? Because Christ dares tell you that you have a place and a relationship? Oh, and heaven forbid He should tell you have a place in the church. They like to take hateful people, the Pharisaic people, the ones that were loveless. They want to take verses that say that a woman should be silent in the church, and they want to try to hold that over your heads. That's without mercy, and that's hateful, loveless people. That's not what God ever said, that a woman couldn't speak in the church. That, if you look at it, was in context of prophecy. God never allowed a woman to stand up for the church and prophesy to men. Why? Because He doesn't like women? No, that's not the case. God spoke to Adam first and told him, and Adam spoke to Eve. And then Eve exalted herself above Adam, and the world fell because they stepped out of the place that God wanted. Same thing with Satan. Satan was a minister of God's mercy, of God's grace. He was a messenger. And Satan, the Bible says, that he stepped out of that abode. He wanted to be God. He no longer wanted to be a messenger. God made women, and He turns around after He said that, and He tells women that they will be saved through childbearing. You know why? Because Jesus came of a woman. Came of a faithful, loving woman. He doesn't hate women. The world hates women. You know why the world hates women? Because they hate God. Christ never gave a woman authority to teach in a mixed congregation in the context of worship. And if you have no problem with this, you might be here. And God says that that is corrupt. You know why? Because it's going to corrupt your mindset. It's going to corrupt your lifestyle. Because if you're willing to take a woman out of the place that God has put her and put her somewhere else, what else are you willing to do for the sake of that woman? And as far as for a man, we'll do almost anything. Okay. It's the truth. We love our women. You know how we love our women? We love our women like you love your children. You know why? Your children came from you. You held them in your body for 9 months. And then you held them in your arms and you couldn't believe that feeling. Do you know where you came from? Our ribs. You came from us. That's how we see you. Not as our children, but that's how we love you. And God has put everything in order. I don't exalt myself above Christ because I'm a man. There's someone above me also. I don't determine what God says. I don't determine what I can do to save you. God has determined that. Sardis, the dead church. There's a point behind all this at the end, if I could get to it. Revelation 3, 1 through 3. This was the dead church. You know what dead means? No life. No life. That table's not offended that I did that. Let me do that to you. See, you. Table doesn't care. Doesn't care. It's no different before or if it's sitting in there all by itself. Doesn't care. Dead. Has no knowledge of right and wrong. It's just dead. I know your works. You have a name that you are alive. That's the name of Christ. That's the name of the church. The temple, cross on the roof. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. He tells you in verse 2, starts off, right off. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Even in a dead church, it is still the church, and God will hold on to the things that you hold on to, that He has asked you to. And He says that faith is of a mustard seed. It grows into this huge plant, this little tiny, tiny, tiny seed. And God said, if you hold on to the things that I have told you, even in a dead congregation, suppose we're not able to make a move. Suppose I'm about 95 years old, my wife is dead, my children have left me, nobody cares about me. Nursing homes won't even take me. I'm so hateful. So ugly. I come in here and I sit down. I got nothing. Nobody wants to talk to me. Nobody wants to. Nobody's happy that I'm here. But it's the only church that I can get to that has a communion table every Sunday. And they stand on that. They say that you have to have this table present, which God says that you do. And He says, strengthen those things which remain. But He's not found the works perfect for God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief in the night, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Well, of course, we're not dead. We're moving, right? We're talking, smiling, we're hungry. I know I'm hungry. We were late and I didn't get to have breakfast. We're alive, but He says that we are dead. Christ refers to death as sleep. If you look into Matthew 27:52, worship for these people had become a burden. They were dead. It had become a burden. Christ was just another activity like they did. You ever tried to really change your life and to not just go on a diet but change the way you eat for good, or try to work out, incorporate some physical activity in your life for good. Not just that you walk when it's pretty or you walk when you feel like it. That you say, look, we used to sit here for an hour watching TV. We're only going to do that for 30 minutes. We're going to walk every night because that's the way we're going to be. That's just going to be what we're going to sacrifice the TV to do this because that's the kind of life we want to live. It's a chore. Anybody that's ever tried stuff like that, it's just a burden. Ugh. It's so hot. I'm just so full. I really don't want to. It's a good show. Can't we just sit here? We'll do it tomorrow. It just becomes a burden. See, for the most part, their life was fine with them. That's why they were dead. Christ coming back, meh. Yeah, He's coming, but kind of content with the way things are right now. I like my life right now. And Christ coming back, not that big of a deal anymore. We just won't really think about it. We don't tailor our life around the fact that a man that died 2,000 years ago that's going to come back and peel back the sky and is going to look at me and say, here we go. Time for you to answer for all that you did. We don't really tailor our life that way. We just kind of tailor our life to what we want to do. Because if I've not seen anything else, I've seen when it comes right down to it, we just do what we want to do. Even the best of people, we just do what we want to do. It's my last slide. Laodiceans. Laodicea. Lukewarm church. Christ can bring you back from the dead. You know that? But being lukewarm, that's probably the worst place in the world. I hope I never find myself there. If I come to a place where I hate God, He can use that anger if I'm willing to stand against Him, and He can break my heart to turn me around. But if I just sit here and know and do nothing, can't move me. I don't want to ever be there. But I'll show you a little secret here in a minute. Revelation 3:16-17. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you. Yeah, see, nasty, right? Nobody wants to see that. And God says, I'll do that to you because you're lukewarm. He says, you're just a bad taste in my mouth and it's coming up in my stomach and I'm just going to vomit you out of my mouth. That is nasty. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us. Because it's still in the book and we're still preaching. He's talking to us. These people says, because you say I'm rich, I've become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know how we know this is talking about spiritual stuff? just these. He says that we're naked, and then there's nobody naked here this morning. We all got clothes on, right? He's talking about He's seeing inside of us. He says that we think that we are just okay, that we're doing great, but He says we are poor, miserable, blind, and we're naked. And you know what happens if we would see people like that? Sit down, I'll bring you a burger. We'd help them. And God says that's how He sees us. He's talking to the church. So am I to be arrogant enough to think that He's not talking to me this morning? Or that He's not talking to you? This will really come together, I think. You see, these people had put Jesus outside of His own church, believing that He did it all on their own, with no help from each other. That's not true. See, this is a picture of the saved falling to all the tricks that we've read. It doesn't matter what it is. We've looked at all these different, and they fall into all these tricks of Satan, and just believing that if you just come here, if you just walk through these doors, you'll be fine. And Jesus said, if you've come to a place like that where all you think you have to do is come in here and sit, you're lukewarm. Because God has brought you here for something. Every single one of us. Because you didn't want to come, you were sick, you were tired, you were angry, but you came. And God can work with that. He cannot work with somebody who's just going to sit there and do nothing. Y'all remember the parable of the 10 virgins? You see, 5 had oil, which is allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. And 5 had let the oil run out. See, we just looked at 7 churches in Revelation. Now, we didn't look at all 7 because 2 he didn't have a problem with. and I hate to make you do math on the weekends, but if you take 2 from 7, you're left with 5. Do you know how many virgins were unfaithful? 5. Why is God showing us these 5 churches? Because He's showing us the reasons that the 5 could have been unfaithful. Because corrupt, compromising, loveless, as much as we hate to admit this, we can understand these things. 2 Corinthians 11:2 through 4, I'm almost done. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. Paul talking to the church at Corinth. And if you remember, they had all kinds of problems. Really, all these letters were written to solve problems in the church. So for us to find out that we got an issue, no surprise to God, it might be a surprise to us. You know why it's a surprise to us? Because we don't realize that we can cause some of these issues. God knows we can. God knows us. And He says to the church at Corinth, He says, I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may but well put up with it. These people knew better. But inch by inch, the devil worked his way in through good people. You know why they were good? Because they saw Christ for who they were and they accepted Him. But then they became darkened somehow. And Satan worked through these people to bring this into the church. Those 5 examples we just read, they let the world in, they let the world into their lives. They started riding the fence. They started falling asleep. Because they took away Jesus and they changed the message to fit their individual circumstances. That's how it happened. You see, what was left for the 2 churches in Revelation? It was the life of the 5 virgins, the ones that lived faithful in the persecutions from both the world and from those in the church. Because the devil will use both of these to corrupt us from the inside out if we'll allow it. He'll do it inside out in the church. He'll do it inside out in the individual. You see, these 10 virgins, they were all in the same place at one time. That's why God called them virgins, pure and clean before Him. That's what He calls the church. We're His bride. We're betrothed to Him. And that is certainly not a sexual orientation there. He is calling both men and women the church together as a body, His bride. He's calling us a virgin. But He said 5 of those became unfaithful. Here's what I wanted us to see. Remember, no matter where you see yourself in here, because being lukewarm, it's not a one-time decision. It happens. You may find yourself here today. Sometimes it's just hard and you just want to sit down and say, forget about it, rather than say, I'm sorry. Once again, after a million times, and it's not going to do any good, but you stuck your foot in your mouth and you got to go and say, I'm sorry. And you know what? Today, I just don't feel like it. Because I want to be lukewarm. Because I know God will forgive me. Right? And that what we serve is a forgiving God. See, our situation changes, and we may find ourselves corrupt at times. We may find ourselves compromising at times. We may find ourselves lukewarm at times. This is not a one-time decision that we make. It's where we find ourselves in life based on the situations that change. Jesus said to each church, I gave her time to repent. Talking to the church, He says, I gave her time to change this. You know when He gave her time to change this? When we did this. Jesus said, all the things that you've done wrong, I'm willing to overlook because you're here this morning. And look what it cost me, my body and blood. But I'm willing to forgive you because you're here this morning. Because you're willing to try once again for my name's sake. I gave her time to repent of their deeds. That's an individual responsibility. It's not the church as a whole that becomes corrupt. I mean, it does. It didn't start out that way. I shouldn't have ate that. I'm trying to preach. It's an individual responsibility. And he says, I gave you time to change. I needed my time to change. And y'all need y'all's. And you know what Jesus said? He says, when you're willing to change, don't worry about the bridges that have been burnt. Don't worry about the things that are said. Just come back and make amends. Because you know why? As a church, we're willing to do that. You know why? Because we're the church. That's what we do. All 10 of those virgins were given the exact same chance with the same promises, yet only 5 repented. So you have to ask yourself, where are you today? Are you faithful? Did you come in here riding on the fence? Or did you come in here asleep? Or you don't care what Scripture says. You have a purpose and this is how you're going to live your life and you don't care. I've been there too. God is telling you. He's telling me. He's telling you. You're going to answer for that one day. And He says you don't want to answer for that one day. He gives you time to repent. Suppose that I was the first person that told you that Jesus Christ, in His Word, by the apostles' mouth, they learned from Him, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. You know what happened the first time I heard that? I thought, I've been to church. I've done churchy things. I played church basketball. I've been on youth groups. I've listened to the Word. I've prayed. I thought, I need to be baptized. I didn't know. We have to start somewhere. And the sad reality is that we're all still somewhere. We're somewhere between unsaved and lost. You know how? Because the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, we will receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We can do all of these things. We can come around this table. We can be immersed. We can take of this and we can try to live that lifestyle and we can be just as black and dead and hateful and unruly inside and nobody will ever know it. And Jesus said that when I come back, He says, I'm going to reveal all these things. And He says, I'll stand and fight you with the Word that was preached to you over and over and over and over. We're somewhere between saved and lost. And I know that's kind of odd because I'm not taking away the fact that we are saved. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. We come around this table. The Bible says that these are assurances that God has given us that we are saved. But if we decide to turn away from that faithfulness because we think that we've had enough for whatever reason, God said He'll pull that from us. And the only way that we truly achieve the success that we're looking for in Christ is to be faithful when He returns or when we draw our last breath. And I cannot be a faithful elder if I do not come to you and tell you these things. Because God, of all people, is trying to wake us up. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?